ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we saw last time, we're about a year away from the cross, and Jesus is pouring himself into his men. He's preparing them for the work that they're going to do, the ministry they're going to carry on. And we saw last time how Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe some 15 to 20,000 people, with five barley crackers and two small pickled fish. And we saw how Jesus was, the focus was trying to get their eyes off the physical and on the spiritual. You know, feeding people with just that little bit of food was ridiculous, and yet Jesus was right there. He was the answer for them. And I truly believe God is showing us the same thing, because as I look at what's going on in our country, as I look at what's going on in the world, maybe what's going on in your jobs or what's going on in your families, and we see people that are hopeless, who have become negative about everything. I even hear some pastors that complain about this and complain about that, and they worry about this and they worry about that. That's kind of the Eeyore mentality. That's my spiritual phrase, where everything is negative. Oh, look, it's dark outside. Oh, you know, it's not good. And I like what Jesus does. He asks Philip, how are we going to do this, basically? Where are we going to get the bread? How are we going to do this? And Jesus knew. He's trying to stretch the faith of Philip. And even the rest of the men, the disciples of Jesus, were negative about this. Basically, they're saying, how in the world can we feed all these people? We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. I know what we can do. Send them away. That was their ministry, send people away and not draw them. And, you know, today, leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. I'm staying away from everyone. I'm not getting involved. Just leave me alone. That's negative. That's not good. And, you know, the message this morning, I don't know if it's for you or not. I know it's for me because the Lord showed me. And usually when he does that, it's always about me. So you get to listen in. But again, you know, as we look at our own lives, I think we all have to deal with this issue about being negative. We should be the most positive people in the world. Why? Well, because the Lord loves us. He saved us. We're going to spend eternity with him. And whatever comes our way in this life is minute compared to eternity with the Lord. So it's a perspective that we need to look at, right? You know, I said before when, you know, in December when it's 40 degrees out for Christmas, we're excited. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. We can walk outside. We got a light jacket on. You know, we're feeling good. Maybe we're not even wearing a jacket. It's 40 degrees, but we don't care. But if that happened in July when it was 40 degrees, we'd have a winter jacket on. It's the same temperature. What's wrong? It's a perspective. It's summer. It's supposed to be warm. It's not supposed to be cold. And so we have to have the right perspective of the days we're living in, or we're going to be very negative people. You know, for the disciples, their solution to their problems was the world. Send them out there. Send them back. Our solution to problems is Jesus. And we should be, again, the most positive people. I've called our study this morning here in John chapter 6, the eye of the storm. And you know, in the hurricane, you got all these fierce winds, torrential rain. But what's going on in the middle of that storm? There's peace. There's nothing. There's no wind, there's nothing. And I like that. There's calm and rest. And as I look at our lives, at my life, a lot of winds are blowing, torrential rain. But again, there's always that peace. And it's found in Jesus. I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into several points, and they're in your bulletin. First one is not yet in John 6:15. Jesus made them go in John 6, verses 16 and 17. The reason for storms, John 6:18. They missed Jesus, John 6:19 through 20. And Jesus gets us to our destination in John 6, verse 21. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in John chapter 6, starting in verse 15, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the eye of the storm. We're told this, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." So remember, Jesus wanted to get his men alone to give them a day of rest. They were in ministry. It's been tough. They're very tired. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they go to this place to rest, and all these people come up for healings, for deliverance. You know, the area is Bethsaida. And can you imagine all these people, 15 to 20,000 maybe. You know, Jesus and his men are on boat traveling from Capernaum to Bethsaida. And it's about a 3-mile journey. And you could actually walk faster, especially with wind conditions, than traveling by boat. So all these people are traveling along the shore, and they see the boat because it's fairly close to shore with Jesus in, and they're just following him to this area. And there was no rest for his men. And I think the rest is always found in Jesus, because I think we find ourselves lives very busy, and sometimes we say, I can't do it, I'm exhausted. And the Lord says, you need to go. And he gives you the strength to do it. And I think he gave strength to these men to accomplish this. And here, 5 barley crackers, 2 small pickled fish, he feeds 15 to 20,000 people. A miracle. Now, some people said, oh, it's just they were sharing their food. No, this was a miracle. Because the people, in response to what Jesus did, were blown away. And they said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So it was a miracle that was before them. And I think that they were thinking about what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So they think Jesus is like Moses, whom they thought fed their ancestors in the wilderness for those 40 years. Really, God was doing it. But they felt this must be the Messiah because of what he's doing. This has to be the prophet. Also, the Messiah was to lead them out of this bondage, just as Moses led the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. That's what they're thinking. And they wanted to make Jesus king. Now, I think the disciples started getting excited about that too. They started, hey, everyone wants to make him king. You know how there's a huge crowd of people doing something and others start joining in because just what's happening, crowd mentality. And Jesus withdrew. It's interesting because the crowds were willing to support Jesus as long as he gave them what they wanted. And isn't that what people do today? You know, God didn't accept it back then. He doesn't today. If you refuse to make him Lord and Savior of your life, he's not going to, he'll depart. And they wanted to make him king. It wasn't time. Again, it's about 1 year down the road when Jesus will allow them to worship him as king as he rides through Jerusalem. In fact, we have the exact day, as I've told you before. It's 173,880 days after the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 2 we see the command given by King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. The command was given on March 14, 145 BC, or excuse me, 445 BC. And if you count off 173,880 days from that point, including the leap years, you come to April 6, 32 AD. It's the only time Jesus allowed the people to worship him as king, Palm Sunday. And so it wasn't time, and thus he departed again to a mountain by himself. He withdrew. Here's the thing about our God. His timing is perfect. Here's the problem I have. I don't always feel that it's perfect. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're in a situation, God, I need something. And God doesn't act right away. And you know, where are you? What's going on? What's taking so long? But God is never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. And that's where faith comes, where you have to trust him. Okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to handle this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm going to trust in you on this, though. Because what else can I do? You know, do we want the Lord around just to deliver us from the trouble we get in? That's what basically these people were doing. They wanted someone to deliver them from Roman bondage to feed them. Well, that's perfect. Take away all my problems and give me some food to eat and I'm good. And as we read on in John chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus rebuke these people because they came to him for the wrong reasons. And in John 6, 26, it says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You just wanted more food. Jesus does meet our needs. There is no doubt about it. He cares for us. He provides for us. But again, if that's the reason we're seeking him, it's wrong, because once we don't get what we want, we're going to walk away. But God wants that relationship with you no matter what, no matter how difficult it may be. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I like that. And so Jesus is teaching these people lessons. He's going to teach his men some lessons, as we're going to see. But it wasn't time yet, not yet, to make him king. And he departed. Now, as we read on, we're going to see that Jesus made them go. He sends his men away. Look at verse 16 here in John chapter 6. "And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over to the sea, over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them." So it's again, late in the day, dark outside. The disciples got in a boat, headed to Capernaum. And John doesn't really fill in a lot of the details, and it almost seems like they just decided to go. "Well, we're going to get in a boat and take off." But that's not what happened. Matthew gives us more insight in Matthew 14, 22. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Mark 6, 45. "Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away." Again, I think the idea is here, the disciples were getting caught up with all the hype of making Jesus king, and Jesus said, "Boys, you need to go. Get into the boat and go to the other side." And maybe there's another reason, too. A storm's going to come. I think, well, that's kind of weird. Why is he putting them in a boat when a storm's coming? Well, we're going to see what that's all about in a few minutes here. But it's interesting how people, again, can get so caught up with the crowds. You know, you see it kind of with the protest and stuff. When people start breaking windows, everyone joins in. Why? They get caught up in all the hype, all the crowds, all the emotion. You know, I'll give you an example. And it breaks my heart. Several years back, we had a Christian singer come to the church to share the songs God had given her. It's just a wonderful woman, wonderful songs God has given her. And her husband was a pastor of Calvary Chapel at one time. And what ended up happening is she got caught up with all the emotion, all the activity, all the hype, all the excitement at Bethel Church in California. And she's working with them and involved in their School of Miracles and all the other non-biblical stuff. And her friends tried to talk with her, but to no avail. She got caught up with all the crowds and the excitement instead of following Jesus and his word. She's following the words of men. So even as Christians, we can get caught up in this stuff. And the warning here from Jesus is to move away. You know, don't entangle yourself up with this garbage. And I'll tell you, you know, the internet, all that stuff, you can get entangled in it, and people will spend hours going through stuff. How much time do we spend in the Word versus how many times we spend looking at something that may be true or may not be true? Because deception is very good. You know, remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Has God indeed said? She's getting God to doubt, or getting Eve to doubt God's word. And so as we listen to all this other stuff, it can become so confusing. We have to be careful. We have to move away from it. The time frame, again, it was dark. the fourth watch, we're told in Matthew and Mark, between 3 and 6 in the morning, probably towards 3, I would believe. And Jesus, guess what? He's not even in the boat. He's up on a mountain. He hadn't come to them yet. It's interesting that he's all alone. And his men now are in a boat all alone. And he's up on this mountain by himself to pray. Why? Well, remember what I said about the disciples encountering a storm on the Sea of Galilee? He's praying for them, making intercession for them. I like that about our Lord. These guys were in a battle, an intense storm on the Sea of Galilee. Have you ever been involved in an intense storm in your life? Of course we have. You know, Jesus is interceding for you, praying for you. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Always lives to make intercession for us. And that should be a comfort to each one of us. You know, again, maybe because the world has influenced us so much, but we kind of think of God as a Santa Claus, that he's making a list and he's checking it twice and he's going to find out who's naughty and or nice. I told you before, and I don't want to, you know, the day after Christmas ruin it for you, but you're all naughty. That's why Jesus died for us, right? So forget about the list. When you come to Christ, guess what? That naughty list is gone. Our sins are paid in full. He loves us that much. Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, put it like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for you, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right? No one could take the love of God from us. No one. And do you believe that even when you're not walking as you think you should? Well, God doesn't love me anymore because, you know, I did this or I did that. God's mad at me. God loves you. You're a child of God. Will he correct us as children? Of course, because he loves us, just like a parent corrects their children because they love them. And he can't love us any more or any less. You know, I know, and I've told you this before, when my children were in rebellion against God and doing things that we did not approve of, and they were on their own, we loved them with all our hearts. It broke our heart to see what they were doing. And we prayed for them. The phone was always there for them to call us. They knew we loved them. And we continued to pray for them. And praise God, he brought them to saving faith. Never give up and never doubt the love of God for people, even the unsaved. How could you say, not even the unsaved, that he loves them? You know why he loves the unsaved? He died for them. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's love. It's unconditional love. He didn't die for us because we were good people. He died for us because we were bad people. And I love that about our Lord. And as we're going through doing things that we shouldn't be doing, he's not going to leave us there. He's always going to work with us and correct us and try and get us back on the right track. And remember what Jesus said to Peter. As he said, you know, Satan's going to buffet him, right? He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Wow, Jesus was praying. I love that. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Hey, absolutely. There's principalities and powers that are at work in this world. But Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding. I like that about our Lord. I love that about our Lord. And Satan loves to accuse us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Did you see what Job did today? He says he loves you. Did you hear what he said? Did you look and see what he did? And I'm guilty. And Jesus steps in and says, Father, he's mine. I paid for his sins by my blood. Again, praise the Lord for that. And so these men are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm's going to come. Jesus is up on a mountain praying for them. And the thing I want you to remember is when we're in the midst of these storms, Jesus is there with us praying for us. You see, it gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? Because it's easy to lose perspective when everything seems to be falling apart around you. But when you put Jesus in the center and know, okay, he's with me. He's going to see me through as he's going to deal with these men. In a few minutes here, we'll see that. And I like that. And sometimes Jesus makes us go into these storms. He's teaching us. And we'll look at this. The reason for storms in verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Again, John says it was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. Vicious storm. And Matthew tells us, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Again, Mark 6:48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So imagine this storm, and the wind is so strong, you're trying to row, but it's against you, and you can't go anywhere. Some of them were seasoned fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. But this storm put them out of their comfort zone. And it really doesn't come across in the English, but in the Greek, when Matthew tells us that they were tossed by the waves, the Greek's telling us that they were tortured or tormented by the waves. Wow. Years ago, when we were up in Maine, we had rented a cabin there on this beautiful lake, and they had boats you can rent, little motor boats. It had a little motor on it, you know. And so we went out for the day and went through this little channel here. There was mountains on either side, and went through it and found the beach. And it was nice. And then it seemed like a storm was coming. And I said, you know, honey, we need to get the kids in the boat. They're pretty young, and let's get back. And we passed this area where two mountains were at, and all of a sudden the storm hit. And it was so bad, I thought we were going to die. And I told my wife, put the life jackets on the kids. You hold on to one, I'll hold on to the other. The motor for this boat was not strong enough to push us forward anymore. Waves were coming into the boat. Rain was pouring. And we thought that we're going down. We couldn't even dock on the shore where the waves were at, because it was crashing so much, it would have been a disaster. So here we are. We're going nowhere. That little engine is, you know, nothing. And we just prayed, Lord, stop the storm. Get us back safely. And again, all of a sudden, the wind completely stopped. And here we go home. It was an amazing seeing God's hand upon that. And when we got back to tell the guy, he said, oh man, we thought we were going under. He goes, oh yeah, there's been people that have been killed going through that little narrow opening there. I'm like, why wouldn't you tell us that first? You tell us afterwards? Oh my gosh, but you know, praise God, we got through it. That's like this storm here on the Sea of Galilee. It was so bad. They're in fear, they're going under. They're about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. You know, you're halfway across, you're in trouble now, because you're not going to go anywhere. And they were very frustrated and fearful. Imagine being out like 3 or 4 miles on Lake Michigan, and you're in a little boat, and a storm comes. Waves are crashing. 3 or 4 miles is forever. That's these guys. And again, I'm sure they endured storms on the Sea of Galilee before, but this was different. Now, here's the question I have. Did Jesus know this storm was coming? He absolutely did. Absolutely. Then why did he send them out? He was going to teach them lessons to build their faith. And as Christians, again, we face storms in our lives, and God always has a purpose for them. He knows about them. He's interceding for us as we go through them. Now, again, I realize there are some people who feel that when you become a Christian and you're obedient to the Lord, everything is going to be perfect. You're going to have smooth sailing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.